Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. Secure living in a perilous world. We face a lot of perils in today's world, so we need to know how to live secure lives in it. We face perils in political leftists. Although Mr. Trump did not invoke the Insurrection Act of 2020 when left-wing riots resulted in 24 deaths and more than $1 billion in property damage, Connecticut's own Senator Richard Blumenthal is working on a bill that would limit Mr. Trump's ability to invoke the act during his second term, when more domestic protests, as NBC put it, inevitably break out. Democrats are signaling that round two is all but guaranteed in response to a second Trump presidency, and they want to hamstring his ability to protect civilians. Conservatives sense such trouble from the left as well. Ben Shapiro's piece, Why Trump Will Win the GOP Nomination, in the January 18 edition of the paper, claimed that conservatives everywhere feel that they are targeted for destruction by America's most powerful institutions. And Kimberly Strassel, who wrote the article, The Them Versus Us Election, in the Wall Street Journal in the January the 18th, noted that more concerns about trouble from leftist elites, that two-thirds say they prefer a candidate who said teachers and educational professionals, not parents, should decide what children are taught. Nearly 50% of elites believe the U.S. provides too much individual freedom, compared with nearly 60% of voters who believe there's too much government control. 77% of elites support strict rationing of gas and meat and electricity to fight climate change versus 28% of everybody else. We face perils in highway driving due to the legalization of recreational marijuana. Cannabis, which is a name for marijuana, cannabis use accounts for a 30 to 40% increase risk of car accidents, according to a January 3rd report by David Gorelick of the University of Maryland. We face perils with regard to human sex trafficking. Human trafficking experts indicate that it's happening all over the country, including in affluent neighborhoods, as teens and young adults are manipulated into trafficking scenarios. We face the perils of cyber criminals. Cyber attacks will be significantly worse in 2024. Scammers send us multiple fake emails or texts that look legitimate, spoofed emails from people we know or companies we do business with, hoping we click on the fraudulent links they embed so they can install malicious codes in our computer to root around and find login and password details to gain access to our banking or credit card accounts. We face perils in many leaders in evangelical realms. In the last 6 months, 7 different believers have shared with me concerns about oppressive theologically or spiritually errant leaders or their teaching in evangelical circles. 2 have told of matters that have impacted them from leaders at the national level, and 5 have expressed concerns about cases locally, with 2 people repeatedly interacting with me by email seeking insight and encouragement. In fact, those two people were interacting with me just in the last couple of weeks. So we ask, how can we enjoy security while living in a perilous world? We have a wonderful psalm in front of us, Psalm 91, just 16 verses long. I want to read it, and it provides the solution to the needs that we brought up this morning. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the disease that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 16, describes the complete security and comprehensive blessing a believer experiences when he fully trusts in and he loves the Lord. If a believer expresses full trust in the Lord, he experiences ongoing comprehensive protection. That's the whole point of this particular psalm. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 claims that one has complete, continual security from harm if he fully trusts in the Lord. The King James phrase, he that dwelleth, renders the Hebrew participle, yoshev, better dwelling. And the King James Version phrase, shall abide, renders the imperfect verb yitlonun, better abiding, because the change from the participle to the imperfect tense in the verb here does not break the chain of thought set by the participle. That's one of the rare cases where you go ahead and translate it as the participle instead of the imperfect verb. In other words, the one who says of the Lord in Psalm 91:2, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust, is the one who experiences ongoing dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding under the protection of the Almighty, as stated back in verse 1. Now, the realms of God's protection are described in verses 3 to 13. They're very comprehensive as well. The psalmist enjoys God's protection from his enemies. That's in verse 3a, 5b, 7, and 8. That's a wonderful thing because there are enemies that we all have. He also enjoys God's protection from deadly diseases. Verses 3b and 6. The psalmist experiences God's protection from fear. He also experiences God's protection from natural disasters. The psalmist even enjoys God's physical protection by means of God's guardian angels. It's interesting. We know that there's at least one angel assigned to each child in the world. Jesus talks about the angels of little children always beholding the face of his Father. There may be several angels assigned to a believer. We don't know. But God has sent angels forth to minister to those who are his believers. If a believer expresses total trust in God and loving devotion to him, he experiences great blessings, verses 14 to 16. The King James Version words, he set his love upon, verse 14a, translates the Hebrew verb hashak. Literally, he exercises an attached love, the kind of love that a man has for a beautiful woman, as it's used in the Old Testament. So the psalmist has attached himself to the Lord in devotion to him. Consequently, the psalmist enjoys God's deliverance, his protection, his answers to prayer, God's companionship in times of trouble, honor, and a long life. Now, I know at this particular point someone's saying, wait a minute, does this sound like a health, wealth gospel? Because I thought that in our particular dispensation that God does not automatically promise us a long life or perfect health and whatnot. That's true. Since Psalm 91 was written under God's rule of the Mosaic Covenant in contrast to our dispensation of the church, we must modify the application of this psalm for us today, and we do so as follows. In the Mosaic Covenant, God promised believers like the author of Psalm 91 health and wealth if they obeyed him while they spiritually trusted in him and loved him with an attached kind of love. We know that from Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 to 14. We don't have that type of comprehensive coverage today in the church era. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But under the law, they did. They had that. However, in the era of the church, God does not always give even godly believers health and wealth. But he does fully meet some needs and what health and wealth believers must have to fulfill God's calling for them. In other words, we need to keep in mind that what God wants to do in our particular dispensation is to provide for the needs that we have so that we can accomplish his assignment for us. And that's a motivation to keep ourselves focused on the assignment of God. If we keep ourselves focused on the assignment of God, we'll have everything that we need to finish and to accomplish his assignment. That's the key. So, in the dispensation of the church, even godly apostles suffered afflictions in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 to 16, Paul talked about how the apostles themselves, they would suffer insomnia, which is sleeplessness. They were homeless. They suffered hunger. They were often beaten by enemies and whatnot. So even godly apostles suffered. And if the godly apostles would suffer, there are times when God's people today would suffer as well. Nevertheless, their fellowship with Christ gave them deep-seated inner fulfillment. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 18, Paul was a prisoner in the maritime prison in Rome at the time when he wrote this. And so he knew what it was like to be limited and not to be able to get out and to go around. But he talked about how the Lord was meeting his needs wonderfully, even there in the Roman prison. Furthermore, God provides what health and material needs a godly believer has so that it can fulfill God's calling for him. It's interesting that Philippians 4:19, where Paul is writing about how God has met his particular needs, he says, "My God shall meet your needs, every need that you have, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He's talking about material needs. Why is he going to meet the needs of these people? He's meeting the needs of these people because they've been doing the will of God and providing for the needs of the Apostle Paul. So while believers are assigned the task of doing the work of God, in this case, these believers in Philippi were assigned the task of ministering to meet the needs of Paul, God was going to meet the material needs of the people themselves. So the lesson is, if a believer today, this is how we're applying Psalm 91, if a believer today fully trusts in God and attaches himself in loving devotion to the Lord, God fully meets his need of spiritual well-being and supplies the health and material items he must have to fulfill God's calling for him. Now, we don't know how long a particular given believer is going to live today, but let's say God wants to call you home in a week, okay? Well, you're guaranteed having all that you need, at least for a week, until he calls you home. All you need by way of health and wealth and provisions. If he wants to keep you here on the earth for another 50 years, well, that's guaranteed. If you're doing the will of God, you will have what you need for the next 50 years. So the application is, and this is very important, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I would be willing to guess that everyone here this morning who's showed up on this interesting wintry day knows the Lord as your Savior. I've seen you in the church a number of times. But just in case someone hasn't, the good news that we have to share with you this morning is that all of us have sinned. And all of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for my sins, your sins, and he completed that assignment. He completely appeased the wrath of God against our sins, paying for those sins on the cross. If we believe in him, we are given eternal life. And if you haven't made that decision this morning, I would hope that you would make that decision, that you might have eternal life and to become a child of God. Then you can also apply the application of the truths that we're going to share in the Word of God in the conclusion section. And then number two, based upon the fact that we've accepted Christ, may we trust, may we obey, and may we attach ourselves in loving devotion to the Lord for sustained inner well-being and the physical health and material needs that are required to fulfill God's calling for us. Now, to illustrate the message and provide additional guidance, God's provisions in our era of the church regarding the issues of concern in our introduction are as follows. What's interesting, and I wrote this significantly, almost all of the issues of concern noted in our introduction fit the theme that we have often taught from our pulpit, that Christ in Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 implied that in our era, we would face leaders in the government, business, academic, religious world complex who were full of intrigue and who would oppress their subordinates akin to how the Antichrist will function after the rapture during the tribulation period. I believe that God is allowing that to occur now. because he's seeking to get people to come clean with him. He wants believers to get back in fellowship with him, and he wants people to come to know the Lord, hopefully before the tribulation breaks out and at the rapture of the church, after the rapture. The ideology that is guiding many leaders to converge into an oppressive world complex is Marxism. Planning to riot if Mr. Trump wins the 2024 presidential election, the use of powerful institutions to harm their foes, the use of the government to oppose the role of parents in educating their children, limiting individual freedoms, rationing gas, meat, and electricity to address the false ideology of catastrophic climate change that violates God's Genesis 8:22 pledge to keep the climate habitable for us, legalizing recreational marijuana, laxness on human sex trafficking, and even oppression by many evangelical leaders at the national level, all of that conforms to the goals of the Communist Manifesto. The communists have been at work in this country since the Bolshevik Revolution back in 1916. We know that from the testimony of J. Edgar Hoover and others since, and they've been working round the clock for decades for this. Brannon House's work, Marxianity, page 251, reported that today within evangelicalism, communists and cultural Marxists have co-opted countless pastors and once biblically sound evangelical organizations to carry out an information operation promoting left-wing Christianity that will support neo-Marxism. When a religious Trojan horse invades evangelicalism as it has, it can become confusing for people to know what to think or believe when names they have trusted invite in the Trojan horse. Incidentally, I'm not in the Marxist realm. When I was a boy growing up in Nigeria, the Russians, who were Marxists, were trying to get Nigerian young people at the time to buy into Marxism. And I was countering Marxism with teenage Africans when I was growing up in Nigeria. So, you know, I've had a lifelong battle with Marxism. So don't worry about me going in that direction at all. The presence of oppressive leaders at the local level of churches in our area is usually not apparently related to Marxism, but this local problem fits Christ's prediction of oppressive leaders arising who afflict people in selfishness. So, what do we do about it? The solution is to heed the Bible. Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk by means of the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Galatians 5:22 to 23 talks about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And so those passages tell us to rely on the Holy Spirit to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that handle what we face from oppressive leaders. That also keeps us from rioting, wouldn't you say? Love, joy, peace. I've never seen a person that has... is filled with the Spirit of God who riots. It's just the opposite. We must also apply Psalm 91, 1 to 16, to obey God and love Him and see Him provide protection from foes, from deadly diseases, from fear, from natural disasters, from physical harm, and bless us with answers to prayer, His fellowship in times of trouble, honor, and long life to the degree we need to fulfill His calling for us. Now, we're not saying that if a person knows Christ as their Savior and they're reliant upon the Holy Spirit, that automatically they'll be very healthy and very wealthy. No, what we are saying, and this is how we're applying Psalm 91, that if we fellowship with the Lord, if we rely on Him, we look to Him, we will have all of the things that we need physically and materially to accomplish the calling that God has for us. What we need to do is focus on the call of God, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to serve Him, and then all the needs that we have to do that will be met. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and then may we trust, may we obey, may we attach ourselves in loving devotion to the Lord for sustained inner fulfillment and all the health and material needs required for us to fulfill God's calling for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the fact that You have given us this wonderful psalm. And I remember so many years ago when Miss Emma Clark, who was a widow lady at the time, she was here in the church, she was in her 80s, She shared with me how she had memorized the psalm and she would quote it from the top of her head because she loved it so much and she had used it so much in her life, her Christian life. What a wonderful psalm this is. And for the fact that we can look to the Word of God for direction in times of insecurity in the world. And this psalm is one of the best ones to do that. We ask, Father, that as believers we would indeed fellowship with you, having our sins confessed up, relying upon the Lord, trusting in him, and focus on the calling that you have given us so that we can have the needs that we have, whether they're physical needs, health needs, whether they're needs for material possessions or the finances needed so that we can accomplish the calling that you have for us. But most of all, that regardless what we face in life, that we can always find peace and tranquility within our hearts because of our fellowship with the Lord. I know, Father, that you're calling the church right now, worldwide, to get back into right relationship with you and to fall out of having fallen in love with the world and the world system, that with its lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that has so strangled the church spiritually. We ask indeed as believers here at Nepog Church that they would be committed to loving you and serving you. And Father, if there's anyone who's listening to us either by the MP3 recording or who may even be in our service this morning, who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, before the day is out, they would put their faith in him that they might have eternal life and fellowship with you and find blessing and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.